Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church and on Facebook at facebook.com/abundantassembly. And now, on to this week's message.
Well, we came in, I'll just give you a brief history about us. We moved to Alberta in 2010. I've got a wife and three kids. The other one is probably in the back. Okay, so they're all here. Teenagers. And we moved here primarily for work. I had no desire to plant a church. We're just a part of a church plant in Calgary. I was running heavy equipment, and then God put on my heart to go to Bible college. So then we moved to Cochrane from Airdrie and went to Bible college. Did that for a couple years, and they were pretty persistent on just kind of my personality and all these things. They're like, oh, you got to go plant a church. And I was like, you're crazy. I don't want to plant a church, and I had no interest in it. And then a couple years into Bible college, they're on you, and so I was like, fine, we'll go plant a church. Actually, no, we didn't just like decide like that, but Gemma and I were driving back to Ontario for Christmas and to visit family, and we spent some time praying about it and felt God leading us in that direction, so we did. We planted the church in Cochrane, September 2012, we launched, and it was great. As far as just seeing unbelievers come to know Christ, seeing churches get fired back up again that had kind of been stagnated, and then in the process of that, though, it was like in a system of plant your church and you're on your own. And that was my first experience of pastoring. So you can imagine the mistakes that I made along the way, because as you all get to know, I am not perfect. And so made mistakes and learned from those mistakes. As we were going through, though, in our second full year, we were ready. I was ready to quit ministry. We were burnt out. We were exhausted. Couldn't do it anymore. And so we were looking for help. And the help came and with an organization called C2C. C2C is a Canadian church planting network. They kind of took us in. And one of the things that struck me over the last 2 years of planting was this guy was the first guy to sit down and go, how's your family doing? And I was like, wow. Okay, that caught me off by surprise. They cared more about my family than they did about how I was doing, which was a good thing. And so anyway, got to know them, and they brought some leadership over our church plant. And as things were going, numbers were getting okay in the church plant in Cochrane. But people really buying in, it was like you're all alone still. And my family was doing the work and the mission. And so we really felt God, and the leadership felt God, just saying, why don't we shut down doing Sunday morning service? And we'll start doing small groups on Sunday evening and start rebuilding kind of the core team. At first, I was like, no, that was a horrible idea. And then we prayed about it and watched God do that. But what really we seen was that we created an awesome product on a Sunday morning, but nobody was really buying into the mission of what we're doing in the community. And so through some circumstances and through me being laying on the back of a MiG-15 in Moldova, of all places, God really started pressing Pincher Creek in our hearts, or in my heart anyway. And I came home, and middle of July, and I meet with Johnny, because he's kind of my coach and mentor, and we're having coffee, and I said to Johnny, I said, what's the deal with Pincher Creek? Because back in January, he had put his arm around me. He goes, hey, do you ever think about planting in Pincher Creek? And I'm like, no, I'm planting in Cochrane, leave me alone. But he never said anything about it again, and I didn't think about it until I was in Moldova. I come home, and we're having coffee at his place, and I say, what's the deal with Pincher Creek? He goes, why? And Gemma says the same thing. Why are you asking? You didn't tell me about this. And anyway, long story to kind of narrow it down. Between the middle of July and the end of August, we had watched God open up doors in amazing ways to bring us to Pincher Creek to look at launching a church again in the Old Foothills building. And just seeing what God is doing and what he has done already with us, being here and just being open and willing to just do whatever God calls us to do. And so some of you would be like, okay, how does that tie into the message this morning? It's like, well, as you look at a blueprint for living and you look at all these words across the back about how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to live in, I did listen to the message from last week about living in the light and just what that means. And so one of the things that came to my mind as I was preparing this message was a couple years ago we had led a trip, and it wasn't a big trip. It was from Cochrane to Canmore, but it was one of those things that you just never forget. We had a bunch of teenagers, and we took them in this little cave excursion. And so we go into this cave, And when we're in there, it's like, of course, all the kids have their flashlights, and they're having fun chasing these little rat things around. And, of course, we don't have rats in Alberta, so they're whatever they are. But they're doing all kinds of things as they're in there. And then all of a sudden, I brought everybody to the darkest corner of the cave, and I said, turn your lights out. And it was one of those circumstances where you can look and go, like, you knew your hand was in front of your face, but you couldn't see it. Right now, how many of you guys have ever been in a circumstance like that, where you literally couldn't see the hand in front of your face? That's not, honestly, I mean, I was secure because I had my flashlight in my pocket and I know where I am. But at the same time, there's these insecurities creeping up like, hang on a second, if I can't see, then I don't know what's going on. I'm a bit of a control freak at times, so I'm like, not weirded out, but, you know, it's just dark. And, of course, other people around me are starting to go, when is the light going to be allowed to come back on? And so I just held everybody there and then we shone one light, just one light. And what do you think was the natural reaction to that light? You think everybody ran away from it? No, you guys can be interactive with me. I know you are with Steve, so come on, you can interact with me a little bit. All right. No, what did they do? They were all drawn to the light. They all came to the light. And it was just one light source. And there we shared the gospel with those group of kids, because most of them did not know Jesus. And so we're sitting there, and it's just an awesome opportunity. But then I was reading through the passage of what John has as he's going through, and he talks a lot about light and darkness. And he talks a lot about running to the darkness, right? Come on, you guys should know your Bibles well enough to know that I'm not telling you what's right there. In fact, I would encourage you to grab your Bibles, open them up, so you can follow along with this new preacher who's like, oh man, is he preaching right or what? Right? You got to make sure, you got to test the guy up here. You can't just let him speak whatever. Especially when he's new. You guys know Steve, you don't know me, all right? So anyway, as we're going through this, and I'm reading through these passages, it's just you start to get a big picture of not just, you know, being in a cave and it being dark, but you start to get a big picture of who we are in Christ and how we're supposed to live as that light. Our lives should be as such, as being modeled as that light. Now, we are not Jesus, and we are not perfect, so we're going to fall into that. And when we look at 1 John 2, we're going to see a little bit of what John's saying there. Right? He's telling us right off the bat. He goes, hey, little children, you're not perfect. I get that. All right? But guess what? There was one who was perfect, and he paid for your sin, so you don't have to be perfect. You just have to follow him. All right, and therefore, one of the things that I found as an early Christian was I tended to dwell in all the wrong things I was still doing. Right, you tend to get kind of, so I'll use myself as an example. When I was first saved at 21, you kind of like, you beat yourself up all the time because you just couldn't walk. Like, you know, I had these elders who were over me at that time, and they're like, live like this, do this, do this. And I'm like, I can't do all this. I just can't do it all. And so how many, you know, when we look at each our own lives, because I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up here, but how many of us have ever felt kind of that same way? Where it's like, we can go, and I used to be guilty of this. I used to preach the message that was, thou must do this, thou must do that. And God has done so much with me going, hang on, slow down. This is not about thou must do anything, except thou must love me. And if we start at that principle, then we can start to open up everything else. But we got to understand that what we do is not out of obligation or duty or responsibility. We're not trying to earn favor with God, because loved ones, guess what? We cannot earn any more favor with God than what we already have. And one of the things that we often forget is we can't lose any more favor with God than what we already had. He's not going to love us any more or any less with what we do. He's already shown his demonstration of love by giving us his son. So how does that work when it comes to what John's writing about here with darkness and light? With our title today about living in Christ, live in Christ. Now, when you think about living in light and listening to Pastor Steve last week and living in Christ, it's like, oh great, are we going to get like a reproduction of the same sermon again? I kind of wish it was that easy. I wish I could just like, hey, I love it. But no, it's not going to work. John has a whole bunch of things here. And I'll be honest with you guys, I struggle with this passage because where I'm learning and growing, all right, I'm an expositional preacher, so I'm looking at like all of these verses and I'm going, there's 29 verses here. I've got like 9 sermons I could pull out of this message. And we could be here all day. But Steve was good and he sat me down and he goes, Chris, slow down. All right. So it was good. All right, we had a good chat over that. And so we're not going to be here all day. But there are some key things that we need to go through. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, as we just come before you, let us just humble ourselves. Let us forget the world and just cry to you, here am I, Lord. Take the world, take the distractions away from me so that only Jesus I would see. Shine your spirit through this place, that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds to hear your words, that anything that I would say would be of little meaning, but that your word would ring true to our hearts, so that we would go home more, just shining more brightly than ever before. Not for our glory, not for our ability to say, look what we can do, but just so we can point to you. What glorious things you can do with people who just humble themselves and call on your name. Lord, there is a hurting community around us. And it starts with each and every one of us to be that light here. So Lord, continue to use us as we just humble ourselves before you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look. Our title today is Live in the Light. And as we look into this, what does it mean to be living in the light? Now, does this mean that I'm going to walk around as Moses, all right? I'm going to use Moses as an example. Moses, they say Moses shone after he was in the glory of the Lord. All right? Do we shine? Sometimes we do. It depends if we have a bad tan or something one day, right? We can shine, we can glow. All right, but that's not what I'm talking about here. When we're talking about being light in a community, right? I know some of us coach different sports and stuff like that. Are we a light in amongst our teams? Or are we just kind of fizzling out in the darkness? What about in our workplaces? What does it look like to be light in our workplaces? Do we just kind of mold into the routine of what everybody else is doing so that we don't stand out? Or do we step up and and I'm not saying hey everybody, let's get up on the podium, find a chair in our office space and let's yell the name of Jesus so we can look bright. All right, and I use that term look loosely because that's often what it does. Just kind of, hey, look at me, right? I'm a Jesus follower, and everybody looks at you and goes, really? No, you're a Jesus freak who doesn't know his Bible. Because you should be living it out before you're speaking it out. You guys with me on that one? Right? We should be, they should be able to see something different in us that they just go, what is that all about? What is it about you that I just want to know more? And that's part of what living in the light is. When you picture about being in that dark cave and all of a sudden one light is shone, everybody comes to it, right? When you see Jesus' life, when Jesus was walking on the earth, what happened? Did people run away from Jesus? Absolutely not. They were running to Jesus. So when you see this picture of live in light, it's like, you just got to understand, you're living in Christ. This isn't a metaphor. Like, this is an awesome metaphor for who we're supposed to be in a dark community, in a dark place, where there's all kinds of satanic things going on around us. And because sometimes we walk with the blinders on like horses, we don't see them because they don't fit in our own perfect little world. And yet John lays out three basic principles that God has just laid on my heart over the last year. And some of you will recognize this because it's kind of like just who we are and who we ought to be. So if I laid out three principles and I wanted you guys to just kind of grab a hold of it and understand it, I think this is simple enough that even I can take it home and go, oh yeah, okay, I know. And I'm a simple person. I don't have my full degree of seminary yet. I'm not a, huge academic brain. So I like bringing things down to being simple. But three things that I think John has kind of separated out here in who we are in Christ. And one of them, first off, is love Jesus. Just love him. And I'm going to break this apart through the scripture as we go through it. It's love Jesus, love each other, and love your neighbor. So I think if we can get those things down, even just a glimpse of them, I think we become a brighter light in this community. But where are you getting this from? So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Everybody has their Bibles open. Please, everybody have their Bibles open. Because I will say things just to kind of see if you guys are paying attention. All right, John says here, he goes, my little children, starting it off with just this title of endearment. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's like, wow. If we ever doubted a reason to love Jesus, let's just think about what he's done for us. Let's think about what he's done for this world in giving himself. How could we not devote our love to him? Our worship set this morning was all about Jesus. It was about giving praise to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the only one worthy of our praise. Other religions, other places, they worship men. They worship people who have died. They don't worship a risen, alive Savior like we do. That's where we can celebrate and go, amen. We have a hope. We have eternity forever and ever and ever. That can't be taken away from us. Why? Not because of who we are, because of what we've done, but because of who he is and what he's done. And that's what John's pointing out here. When I first read this passage, I looked at it and go, stop wallowing in self-pity and look to Jesus. That's what God's word spoke to me when I read this. When you look and you think about all the things that you've done wrong, how easy is it for Satan to just take that and go, you're not worthy. You can't be a light in your workplace. You can't pray with those kids. You can't look at your life. You can't do that. And then remind yourself as you go through the Gospels, who did Jesus pick out? Did he pick out the religious leaders who had it all together? Absolutely not. Farmers, fishermen, tax collector. Really? Tax collector, Jesus? Worst of the worst, right? I think Pastor Stephen preached on that a while ago, saying that he didn't even have a soul. And here Jesus is pulling him out, right? See, I remember some things. Right? And now here he is, and Jesus is saying, look, I can take anybody if they're just willing to lay down their lives and follow me. And so sometimes we get wrapped up in all of our sin and all of our problems, and if anybody ever stands up here and says they're perfect, run out the doors. All right, but the thing is, we get all wrapped up in that, and Satan kind of grabs a hold of that and says, you're not worthy. And here, John is writing and saying, you know what? If you love Jesus, you are worthy. If you surrender your life to Jesus, you are totally worthy. Why? Because you're going to sin. John doesn't sit here and go, ah, thou must live perfectly because thou followest Jesus. All right, that is not the way he writes it. He writes it with the understanding that some will still sin. I still sin. We all still sin. But understanding that we don't live, dwell, or fear in that, but yet we live in the light of who Jesus is. Because he is the advocate. He is the payment for everything that we've done wrong in the past, present, and oh, the things we don't even know we're going to do. So let's not dwell in that, all right? And then John goes on to say, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is verse 4. I know I skipped a verse, okay? Don't, just be patient. All right, we got a lot to go through today. All right, but whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. And whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Loved ones, this is a high calling for our lives. Right? This is a point where we have to put ourselves, our comfort, aside to walk as Jesus walked. Now, I'm not saying that we all sell our homes and live in caves and just come into the city every now and again. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But what we are saying is that every part of what we do on our regular daily lives. I don't want to add a 10-step program to our life, right? Saying, okay, guys, you got to be in every Bible study. You got to be in every small group. You got to be blah, 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 blah. That's not what I'm saying. I was saying is that if you're following Jesus and you love Jesus, then the natural outflow of your life ought to emulate the light, ought to emulate Jesus. Okay? That's where we ought to be living. And that's what John says here is that If we say we are Jesus followers, do the people around us know it? And that has been something that is God's word has challenged me over and over. Because not just one place that's written in God's word. That is all over the place. And when I was, so I got saved at 21, and we left the church like months later. Because all these rules came down on top of me. Boom, ba boom, ba boom. I'm like, you guys, I knew them outside of church. Right, so I'm going, you guys don't live like that, but you want me to live like that, and this is what the church is all about. I want nothing to do with it. And I walked away. I pulled my family out of church. I walked away. I said, if this is what church is all about, we're done. I will never go back. 5 years later, I hit seek on the radio station. And I'm a country classic rock guy at that time. I'm a framer. big tough construction guy, right, swinging a hammer all the time. Big old 4x4 pickup truck driving down this little road heading home. I hit seek, and it tuned it to a Christian radio station that I didn't even know existed. And two sermons came on. They were from John MacArthur and James MacDonald. I didn't know who they were at the time. Not a clue. But yet the message was clear. If you're a Christian, what are you doing with your life? If you claim to be a Christian, you ought to be. And if you're not doing anything, are you a Christian? Dude broke over weeping like a baby on the side of the road, going, okay, God, whatever you've got for my life from there on out, I'm yours. And God has taken that, and he's done so many crazy things with it, including bringing us to Pincher Creek, and it's just like blowing our minds with some of the stuff that he's done. But yet, when we sit here and we look at this, we can't get distracted on the other side of that with how others are walking either. You guys get that? Sometimes we can go and say, you know, my life's better than Susie's, so I'm doing pretty good. Right? And we can't do that. John isn't saying, compare yourselves as you abide in him. Compare yourselves to those around you to see how good you are. Right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees did that when they were walking around and they had their different robes and their different statues and their own little kind of polity and amongst their group. And they'd be like, well, I'm better than him and he's better than me and blah, blah, blah. And it just didn't work out very well for them, did it? Well, here, John is challenging us and saying, this is your own personal thing. He's not pluralizing this one. This is your own personal thing. And just kind of get a picture of what that is to understand your own personal walk in Jesus. It's got to start by loving Jesus. All right? That's the first and greatest commandment. Where do we find that? You guys know? Come on. Bible trivia right now. Where do we find it? There's two spots. Matthew and Mark. Good job, Steve. Right? When Jesus, the Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus here, and they're trying to say, what is the greatest commandment? They have 613 laws, and they're trying to draw down to Jesus and say, what is the greatest one? Come on, man, you say you're a great teacher, what is the greatest law? And Jesus says this, love God with all your mind, body, soul, and strength. That's why I like Mark better, so that was a good one, Steve. Because, and Matthew skips out the strength part, and Mark's like, yeah, with all your strength. Like, that's every part of us needs to love Jesus. All right, now, as we go on here and we look at what John continues to say, which is just sometimes, it's really hard sometimes when you read through the scripture and you're trying to figure out, like, what is God saying to me here? And yet sometimes it is so clear. And this one was one of these passages. So we look down to verse 8, the second part of verse 8. He says, I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. It doesn't say the darkness is gone. It says the darkness is passing away. And the true light, who is the true light, loved ones? Help me out here. Sunday school answer. Come on, everybody. That was horrible. Come on, church. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus here. Amen. Who is the true light?
Jesus.
All right. Thank you. Right? You guys don't know me, but we are brothers and sisters. We are all part of a family. All right, and that's where we get the privilege of proclaiming the name of Jesus. There are people, I just talked to a brother who came back from Thailand. Okay, bunny trail, all right? So you can edit this out if you choose to. I just talked to a brother who came back from Thailand. It was a crazy story. They're in the middle of this Bible study, and one of the guys gets up and he runs out. And they're like, where is that guy going? Right, because they're not speaking English, he's just gone. 3 days later, they catch up with him. Like, where'd you go, man? You just left. Like, in our culture, we don't just leave Bible studies. It's rude. And they didn't say that to him, but he said they were thinking it. And so he sits down and he goes, I felt God literally tell me to go into this town and preach the gospel. So he set it up. Like, it was crazy. He goes, he set up generators and everything else so that he could go into this town and preach the gospel. And as he's preaching, as he's created, putting the sermon, he's not taken weeks to put together a sermon. He's going into a place of darkness and preaching the gospel. And as all this happens, he feels God say, like, you gotta deliver it now. And so he stands up and he delivers the gospel now. And not minutes after he delivers the gospel, he sees 300 people come to know the Lord. 300 people come to know the Lord. And seconds later, the Buddhist monks, you know those peaceful Buddhist monks that we often hear about? Right? No, not so well over there. They came and poured water on the generators and the whole place went dark. Being faithful, listening to God, Not worried about what others thought, just following him. The next night, he said, I went back out. We got everything working again. I preached the gospel again. 700 people came to know the Lord. This is in a place of persecution. This is in a place where they will literally get their heads cut off for saying they follow the name of Jesus, and yet they are willing to sacrifice everything to proclaim the name of Jesus. So church, let's challenge one another. Let's not be afraid in this culture, in this time, especially in this church, to shout the name of Jesus. Amen. Whether it be in our worship, whether it be, you know, with Steve preaching or whoever, don't be afraid to shout the name of Jesus. All right? We are not yet, are we being persecuted in this town yet for that. And that's one of the things I love about Pincher Creek. I think it'll be, so many things can happen in so many other parts of this country, and yet this little town will stay pretty close to the same, and I just love that about it. What I'm praying for, though, and I really, and me and Steve have spent time praying about this, is that we really feel that God is doing something in our town here. God is going to light this place on fire in a way that he has never lit it on fire before, and we are just like going, amen. Let's shout the name of Jesus. So, let's get back to our text. Bunny trail over, all right? Give Steve that kind of spot where he can edit that out if he likes to later. But he says this. He goes, I'm writing to you, which is true, in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. But whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. But whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So you guys remember what I first said about those three things, right? We had love Jesus. Second one was love each other. How many of us, and I've seen this as part of my life too, how many of us have heard horror stories about the church? How many of us have shared those horror stories with people who don't know Jesus? I'm guilty of it. What does that do to the church? What does that do to the body of Christ? When we step out and we really aren't taking the word of God and following it as truth, and yet what we do is we call each other family when we're gathered like this, and then outside the family walls we're like, you know what little Johnny did? Oh my goodness, you should have seen, he was picking his nose during service. It was horrible. Now we have to get new carpet and the church is fighting over carpet color. Well, we all laugh, but we all know, we've all heard stories of truth like that. Hey, you want to paint the walls? Well, we're going to spend 3 months trying to figure out what color we're going to paint the walls. Why? Because it's like, means nothing. All right, but we can fight over silly stuff like that because we miss the point of what John is saying here when he says, you have to, this is not optional. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, we must love one another. We don't always have to like each other. All right? I know one coach sitting here did not like me after playing me in basketball. Right? But, there you go. All right? I'm as animated on the court as I am right today, so it's just kind of crazy sometimes. And my wife just shakes her head going, oh no. But, in all that, we have to know that when we walk out of these doors, that we truly do love one another. Loved ones, are we willing to lay our life down for those around us? Are we really willing to lay our lives down? Are we really willing to see the hurt? Because that takes a life of intentionality, of actually knowing the people around you in the pews. Now, it's easy when the church is this size, but what happens if the church grows to 120 people and these pews are filled? Are we still going to be as intentional in knowing those around us? That takes time. Loved ones, that takes sacrifice. Not always are we willing to sacrifice to get to know those around us. Because why? It takes us out of our little comfort zone. It takes us out of our bubble of life where all of a sudden we can't figure out how we're supposed to do all this stuff. And I'm not saying that all of a sudden you got to have everybody over to dinner one night. All right? But maybe you could start with that. And I'll say this honestly for us. We've had more people over for dinner since we moved to Pincher Creek than I've probably had in the last 4 years, right? But it's awesome. I love how it's such a family atmosphere in this town. So really, we're kind of spoiled here in the fact that people are willing to come and have dinner with you. They don't look at you, and we were in Cochrane, they looked at you and go, why would you want to have me over for dinner? You're trying to poison me? Like, what are you trying to do? Right? But they really kind of looked at you that way going, I don't really want to know my neighbor. We did door-to-door surveys there trying to get to know our community, and everybody, except for maybe one, said, I don't know my neighbor. We go into our garage, we go into our house, we go back out in the morning. We don't know our neighbors. We don't even care to know them. We do our thing, they do their thing, and that is not what we're supposed to be. So, if we're loving Jesus, it should be easy then. Should be, right? Should be being the optimal word. It should be easy then to love each other. Now, we can say that when times are good. Me and Steve, we get along really well. But what happens on the day when I upset Steve? And he goes, oh, really don't like you today. Are we still going to be able to fellowship together as brothers? My prayer is that yes, as we read through Scripture and we understand the mission of what God has called us to do here, that we see that. Now, there are, as we are followers of Jesus, I like how John lays this out, and I think he misses one, but when you look at verse 12, he's addressing three types of believers here. Three types of believers. And the person I'm thinking he's missing right now is the one who doesn't believe in Jesus. But when we look at this, we look at little children, right? He says, I'm writing to you little children. Basics 101, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Not complicated, it's really easy, right? And then he says, I'm writing to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And then he says, I'm writing to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one. So there's three groups of believers. And so for me, I'm taking home this one and I'm going, okay, what are you saying? What are you saying? And I felt God saying, who are you? I'm like, I'm a believer. I got this down. What are you talking about? Who am I? He's like, no, who are you? Are you a child? And it's okay to be a child, right? We're talking about in the faith. Can't go back and revert to being a child. Some of us would like to get that fountain of youth and maybe roll back 10 or 15 years. But we can't do that. But it's like, are you a child in the faith? Are you a young man in the faith or a young woman in the faith? Are you a father or mother of the faith? Now, how does that play out in our lives? Well, we look at children. There are babies here. What happens with babies? Are they self-sufficient in any sort of manner? No, the only thing they can do is cry and poop. They can't even eat on their own. They have to be fed. I'm glad I'm out of the baby stage. I mean, all teenagers, sometimes that's all they do is cry and poop too. But, sorry kids. All right, but as little children, they need everything given to them. They need to be spoon-fed. And that's fine for a season. What about the next stage as a young man or a young woman? What does that look like? Are you still feeding them? No, you shouldn't be, right? They should be starting to self-feed. So that's kind of the evidence of somebody who's maturing in Christ is all of a sudden the Sunday morning service isn't enough and they're starting to feed on God's word all on their own, right? But yet they're not feeding enough to reproduce, because they're not old enough to reproduce, right? Just like teenagers, young men and women, they shouldn't be old enough to be reproducing, right? And so therefore, they're kind of in this stage where they're semi-dependent, right? They still need their spiritual moms and spiritual dads to kind of dress them a little bit, give them a little bit of guidance, but they're able to self-feed and kind of take some in, right? And then we have spiritual moms and dads. And even Gemma and I have known these, like, we've had spiritual grandparents. It's like you could just sit there and listen to them all day because they're just so awesome. And yet, so I'll stick with the moms and dads. The moms and dads right now, what does that look like? Of course, you're self-feeding, right? You should be self-feeding. But what is the key component of that that the young men aren't doing or the young women aren't doing is the reproduction. So as a father or mother in the faith, how then are you living your faith out? Are you being willing to share your faith with others? That's a key example of being a father and mother in the faith, is that you're willing to share your faith with others. When you kind of get lost in that young adult stage sometimes, is when it's like, oh, I don't want to share my faith. Somebody may not like me. As a parent, you're like, child, do this. Don't do that, right? You don't care if your kids like you or not all the time. You just say, let's get it done. All right, you have to do that as a parent sometimes. Now, you don't always do it with a rod or a heavy hand. You do it in love and in grace and truth. But you should be having somebody, if you're a father or mother, right, in the church, you should have somebody under that you're discipling, that you're pouring into, that you're sharing your faith into. Because loved ones, if we're not doing that, what does the next generation look like? They just keep getting farther and farther and farther away from Christ. Young men stay like babies. Oh, wait, that's kind of happening in our culture today, isn't it? 30-year-old men are still playing video games in mom and dad's basement. Why? Because they've never been kicked out of the nest. It happens. You know, we can laugh about it, but we know it happens. I mean, you go to the city more and you see it more and more and more. It's just kind of scary when our school system's like, oh, we can't fail little Johnny because, well, what'll happen if we fail him, right? That's not teaching. That's not growing. Sometimes you have to fail in order to succeed, to push yourself that much further. Sometimes you need that person in your life. And even I, right now, I crave having those fathers over me to still give me accountability, to still give me direction, to still give me that swat in the backside when I'm going offline, right? Those things should never stop happening in our lives. We just looks different at different stages. So if we're sitting here and we're going, hey, I'm a father, I'm a mother, I got this, I'm like a spiritual giant, right? But then you look at your life and go, whoa, wait a minute. Who am I pouring into to help prove that that's part of my life? Again, loved ones, we don't want to do this because of obligation. We don't want to do this because we can walk in and go, hey, look at me next week. I'm going to wear spiritual father on my shirt. All right, we don't want to do that because of that. We don't want to do it seeming like we're trying to earn favor. We do it, why? We do it because we love Jesus. Everything we do ought to be out of the fountain of the gospel, out of just pouring in adoration to Jesus. Not out of obligation or duty or desire, but just the fact that we just love Jesus. That's why we do it. That's why we love each other. And we should love one another enough to know and say, you know what? Let me have coffee with you once a week. Let's get together and hang out. You don't have to design it as discipleship time, right? Because that kind of weirds people out. What's discipleship? We don't know that word half the time, right? But what if you just say to somebody, hey, let's have coffee. Let's do a Bible study together. Let's just kind of grow with one another, right? And it can be a mutual thing, or you can be mentoring somebody younger, or maybe both. Because I love having men in my life who's like, it's a mutual thing. We're walking with one another. We're holding each other accountable. But then there should also be the younger people that you're pouring into on a regular basis. And we should have those people in our lives as well. Around us, church, we should be comfortable hanging around unchurched people. All right? And that's part of the next part of where I'm going with this is that when you look at this kind of three-part thing, right? We said loving Jesus, love each other. And I really truly believe that John is pointing us here to when he says, and we're going to skip a section here, all right? When he says in verse 21, I write these things not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard was from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. Jesus starts off by saying, I'm not writing you a new commandment, not writing you anything new. This is a commandment you already received. And here John is pulling out, if you are doing this, if you're following after what you heard. Now, what was the two things that Jesus said to this group of Pharisees? And it wasn't just a group of Pharisees. He said two things. We already got the first one out, love God. Right? Love God with everything. What was the second part? It wasn't like when you're the Pharisees and you're standing up there and you're like, hey, Pharisees, I'm just going to give you the one answer you're looking for. No, Jesus is like, hang on, I got two things for you to do. And the second one is just as important as the first one. What is it? Anybody remember? Love your neighbor. You guys are so quiet today. Are they always like this?
They can be. Yeah.
Come on, guys. Love your
neighbor.
Okay, good. So what does that mean? Does that mean, hey, when I look beside me in the pew, you know, I'm just going to love the person beside me? Okay, that may be part of it, right? But I don't think that's really the part in which we ought to be focusing on. When you go home today and you look next door, you know, I love that as Eva brought that up in the announcements. What about loving your neighbor, right? We forget about that because it's not always easy to do. Kids don't bother me. I used to preach in a church that was totally family together and kids are all over the place. And so anyway, as you're thinking about what that looks like, and you think about loving your neighbor, that's the outreach portion of what we should be doing all the time. So loved ones, if you think about loving your neighbor, what does that look like? And does your neighbor even know who you are enough to say, hey, there's some light there that I want to draw and I feel drawn to? And that's a challenge for us because, again, it's like you're going to love each other, right? And that's tough enough because now we're having Christians over to our house, and what if our house isn't clean, and what if they don't like this, or what if they don't like that? Now you're saying you got to have the community into your house at the same time? It's like mind-blowing. It's like, yes. Each and every one of us know people in the community who does not know Jesus, and therefore we should be opening up our doors and our houses and our lives to be showing the light of Jesus Christ. So that's why when we say live in the light, that's what we ought to be. We ought to be beacons of light in our community. Now, loved ones, what happens if this happens? What does our community look like if all of a sudden we start becoming beacons of light in our community? If we start becoming gospel-centered in our community? Instead of us going around day to day, and I am guilty of this, right? We go around day to day and something bad happens and you're like, oh, woe is me. Right? What happens, and I'm not wanting to put our troubles aside. I'm not saying like, hey, let's forget it all. It's insignificant. That's not what I'm saying. All right? But when you are focused on Jesus Christ, how many bad days can you really have? When you are focused on the cross and what Jesus did, and if he only just did the cross, how many bad days should we have, church? None. Because that's enough. The King of Heaven came down, took on bodily form, allowed himself to be captured and beaten and bruised and carry his own cross up a hill. For what? For us. He allowed himself to be nailed on it. For us. That's where we get life. And all because he wanted us with him in eternity in heaven forever. And John here is not just saying that he did that for just the select. John's saying that his work on the cross was for everybody. So that means when we look at our neighbor who's all tattooed and smoking pot, and we go, oh, Jesus did not come for that dude. Yes, he did. When we look at the bum on the side of the road and we try and walk past him on the other side because we know he's going to ask us for money today, what happens if we just say, Jesus loves you. He doesn't want you here. How does that change our community? It changes not just our community, it changes this entire area, and it changes this entire province, and it would change this entire country. And it can start with a small gathering like this, in a small community like this, of Pincher Creek, where half the people go, where is Pincher Creek? Wouldn't it be awesome that Pincher Creek is on the map because God is just exploding this place? And everybody goes, that started in Pincher Creek. Because it can. With faithful people, it can start here. But loved ones, it won't happen if we're not walking and living in Christ. So there's nothing special to take home from this one today. Except for the fact that we need to examine ourselves and look and see, what is it? What is it that stops me from living in the light? What is it that stops me from living in Christ? Is it my pride? Is it my arrogance? Is it my life too busy? There's all of those things. And love, I get it. Life can get busy. I mean, there's days where it's like I'm running from 7 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night, and life is busy. But as we're going through our busyness, we ought to still be living in the light. And that's when people will be drawn to, what is this? Who is this? And they're not drawn to you. They're drawn to Jesus. That's who they're drawn to. So loved ones, that's what I want us to take home today. What is it that's stopping us from living in the light? What is it that's stopping us from living in Christ? They're two of the same things. Jesus says, I am the light. So this morning, Steve's going to come up and close. And I just want to share with you guys, and I don't know everybody here, something that's been pressed on my heart, even just since preaching this morning, is that God is up to something, isn't he? And there's the Spirit is working in this place, right here. So what if all of a sudden there was 50 people that left this place just so on fire for Christ? When we go for lunch, when we meet our neighbors, when we do whatever we do, that the light of Christ is just beaming from us. You know, I'm looking forward to watching the Super Bowl today. But I can do that and be the light at the same time, as long as my team wins. No, right? No, that's not the case. But do you know what I mean? Like, you can take, it's a both and. It doesn't have to be a separate thing. It's a both and. Go Carolina. Right? It's a both and. But you have to know Jesus. You have to know who this Jesus is in order to follow him. So maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know who Jesus is as Lord and Savior. I would welcome you to get to know my King. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the baby that came down and born in a feeding trough so that he could be put on a cross and die for you. And so I would just encourage you guys here that I'm going to just pray with you and give you an opportunity to just walk and meet Jesus. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, that you will be saved. So let's do that today. And I would encourage you, if you've never prayed, pray now and pray with your whole heart. So everybody, even if you don't want to pray, bow your head. Lord, we just come before you now. And we surrender ourselves to you. Lord, we give you all our sin and ask for your forgiveness for all. And you, we know through your word that you promise to forgive us of our sin when we come to you. So Lord, we are coming to you and giving you our sin now. We acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. And we want you as Lord and Savior in our lives. Lord, take our sin now. We welcome you and invite you into our hearts. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an awesome spot to finish when you think about it, even for the believer to be reminded of the gospel, to come back to the core foundation of who we are, because sometimes we can get so busy that we forget about that day when Jesus came down and our lives were transformed. And we lose the joy and the hope that was in that because life kind of sucks it out. So let us be reminded of that joy so we can be a light here in this community. Thank you guys for having me. Thanks, Steve, for inviting me.
Thanks for listening to the Abundant Springs Podcast. Tune in next week for more Bible-based encouragement.